The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke's Gospel. And once again, if you don't have a Bible, look in the bulletin. You'll find an outline with a lot of the scripture there. And what we're doing here at Lancaster Baptist on Sunday mornings is taking a journey. We're calling it Journey with Jesus. And the best book of the Bible that has the most comprehensive view of the life of Jesus is Luke's Gospel. Very chronological presentation of the life of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to find ourselves in Luke 10 for our text. And so let's stand together and we'll read the Word of God together, Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read beginning in verse number 1. Now we have a little more territory to cover, so put your thinking caps on and stay with me as we go through these various different verses. And I believe that by the end of this time, you're going to be challenged about what it means to be a dedicated disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the sake of time, we're going to read the first four verses. We'll be really studying several more verses than that in the message. But for our scripture reading time, let's read Luke chapter 10, and let's read verses 1 through 4, if you would please follow along with me. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, carrying neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the instruction that you give in this chapter. And we're here today, Lord, not to lower the bar, but to follow the standard and to hear the commission that you have given. So help us to hear with a heart to obey you today and bless this church as we follow the teachings of this passage. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week we saw three men who would not follow Jesus. Three men who would not really listen to his commands as he challenged them to follow him. One man said, Lord, I need to go bury my father, then I will follow you. The problem was his father probably wasn't even dead at that point. Another man said, Lord, I need to go say goodbye to my family and take care of some family things, then I will follow you. And Jesus challenged those men that if they could not forsake everything and follow him, they would not truly be his disciples. And we really learned about the standard that Jesus has set for what it means to be one of his disciples. Well, this morning as we open the Word of God, we're going to learn that discipleship not only involves an unreserved following of the Lord, but it also involves our being willing to tell others about the Lord. If you're a disciple of something, you normally talk about it. Later on today, there's going to be some football games, and there are people that truly are disciples of the 49ers or disciples of the Seahawks. And the way you know that is, at work tomorrow, that's what they're going to talk about, because they follow those teams so closely. And what I believe is that when you're a true disciple of Jesus, you're going to be talking about Jesus Christ. You're going to be telling others that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was sent by God, but Jesus is also God who sends us. He is the one who sends and commissions us to spread the gospel message. And nowhere in the Bible is that any more clearly given as a mandate for the church than in Matthew 28. And in your notes, you'll find these verses, Matthew 28 and verse 19, where Jesus, in his last words to the disciples, said to them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We call that the Great Commission. And Jesus gave his commission to the church. And he said, I want you to go everywhere and make disciples. Help people to know me, to turn to me, to trust me, and to follow me like you are following me today. And here at Lancaster Baptist Church, it is our desire to make his last command our first priority. And we want to make sure that everything we're doing here revolves around this matter of getting the gospel out. We call it keeping the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is soul winning, or spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're not going to be a soul winning church just because we talk about it. we're only a soul-winning church as we are actually winning others or telling others about Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, I want you to hear my last command for you. It is this. Go everywhere and proclaim the gospel message. My wife and I were out door knocking and witnessing this week and talking to people in restaurants and different places, passing out gospel tracts, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And soul winning and witnessing is not for the few on the staff, but it's for the whole church, as we'll see this morning. God wants all of us to be a part of this Great Commission mission. And so let's see how this all breaks down as Jesus is now beginning the last 6 months of his life before he dies on the cross. And he's gathering his disciples around him and he's beginning to delegate. He had three, Peter, James, and John, in the inner circle. He had 12 that he spent most of his time training. Now he's going to call 70 witnesses. And let's see what he tells them. Notice, if you're taking notes this morning, the calling of the Savior. The calling of the Savior. In verse number 1, we read a moment ago, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Now the Bible says, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So Jesus is sending them. He is sending 70 people into the Galilean region to tell these communities who he was and that his kingdom was at hand. And we see, first of all, the commission of the laborers. And we see these 70 that Jesus Christ is calling. These are volunteers. These are people with families like your families and jobs like your jobs. And they're going to take some time out of their schedule and they're going to go ahead of Jesus and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that ministry is not for a select few. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and Jesus gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Very quickly and succinctly, understand what this means. Jesus gives pastors and evangelists, etc., to the church for the perfecting of the saints. Now, the saints are not statues that hang on walls at churches. The saints are people who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. The Bible refers to them as saints, which means set apart ones. And so it means those that are saved. And so the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 there that the teachers, the pastors, are perfecting. That means maturing the saints. That means you. How many of you are born again, saved people on your way to heaven this morning? Raise your hand. You are a saint. Somebody say, my husband ain't no saint. I'm going to tell you that right now. He's not a saint. All right. Again, that's your idea of saint, but I'm just telling you biblically, the word saint means a set apart one. And if you are under the blood, you have been set apart, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so, for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing. So the pastor teaches and equips so that you can be strong. Why? So that you can involve yourself in the work of the ministry. God wants you to learn what you're going to learn today so you can be better and more effective in the ministry. So the ministry means this. Every saint is a servant and every member is a minister and all of us are laboring together. So here's 70 common people that are going to get involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it says in verse number 1 that he appointed them. And that means, obviously, that he designated this responsibility to them. And then it says in verse number 1 that he sent them. And that is the Greek word apostello. And it is the word from which we derive the apostles who were sent ones. And so Jesus, who was the sent one, the Lord Jesus, now is telling us that we are to be the sent ones going out and spreading the mission and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to do this 2 by 2, 35 teams of 2. Now, maybe these disciples were like us. If it would have been someone just going by themselves, they might have fooled around. They might have come into work late. They might not have done the job. And I believe Jesus had in mind accountability. I believe he had in mind that there would be no false accusation. And we see a principle from Jesus that these 2 by 2 groups were to go into every city and every village proclaiming the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his commission, that they would share his message going out in the villages 2 by 2. Then we see, secondly, the calculation of the laborers. We see the commission, and Jesus wants all of us to have a part in this commission. But notice the calculation that we find in verse 2. Jesus speaking again says, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest." Now, how many of you understand that even in America, let's just take America, we know there's 7 billion people on planet Earth this morning, but how many of you understand that even in America, right now, there's a great spiritual harvest that needs to be brought in? Millions of people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. This past week, HBO had a party in Utah for all of the homosexuals that were married in Utah, and their marriages have not been agreed upon by the courts, and so HBO said, let's just have a party to encourage them in this lifestyle. And I'm telling you that in a country with perverse companies like HBO that do not belong in your home, by the way, and with perverted lifestyles proliferating and being promoted, not just tolerance now, but being promoted, and with all of the fornication, with all of the adultery, with all of those turning their backs on Jesus, how many of you understand that in America today, there is a great need for a spiritual revival for people to awaken out of their perversion and repent of their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? That ought to be pretty obvious. Listen, if you have any question about what I'm talking about right now, just go walk around the mall sometime, or just walk around the schoolyard, and you'll see America needs to wake up spiritually today. And so Jesus said, boy, the harvest, the need is so plenteous. It's everywhere. Jesus said, say not ye there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already on the harvest. Brother Stensis is here this morning, our missionary to Uganda. Brother Stensis, if you just stand for a moment. Brother Stensis, I have a feeling that when you walk into the villages of Uganda, you don't have to say, I wonder if there are spiritual needs here. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? But I have a feeling too that when you're 4 years away from America, and then you come back to America 4 years later, and you drive through our inner city sometimes, I have a feeling you probably go, what's happening with my home country? There's a need here as well. And we ought to pray for Brother Stensis, but what I want you to recognize, we don't just need missionaries in Uganda, we need them in Lancaster. We need to recognize that men and women are strung out, and men and women are in sin, and men and women need Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel right here in Lancaster today. So what does Jesus tell us to do? And sometimes you might say, well, I don't know if I can go out soul winning and do all that. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But I'm going to tell you right now something that everybody can do, and this is something Jesus tells us to do. Look at this in verse 2. It says these words. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. My friend, that's something everybody can do. Now, I want you to get the significance of this. Jesus only gave one prayer request during his entire time on this earth, just one. One prayer request. Now, we give a lot of them, and that's fine. Sometimes they're kind of out there. You know, pray for my great-great-great-aunt in Toledo who had a headache last week that it doesn't come back next month, and pray for my cuticle that's hanging off my left toe. And, you know, we just kind of sometimes get all these prayer requests, and that's good. We need to pray about things, and sometimes they're very serious prayer requests. But Jesus didn't have 98 prayer requests. He had one. And Jesus' one prayer request to the church was this: pray for some more people to get involved in the labor, because there's such a need in the harvest field. There's so many families, there's so many people messed up that we need more laborers who can go out and tell them about my kingdom power. We need more laborers who can tell them about what I can do for them. And I want to ask everybody here to put on your prayer list to pray for laborers. And I give you four thoughts with that. These are just practical thoughts. I believe they're in your notes this morning. But you know, every one of us can pray, Lord, use me. Lord, help me to be a better witness. Help me to witness to my neighbor, to my barber, to the grocery store person, to someone at work. Help me to be a missionary right here in Lancaster. Secondly, we ought to pray for others to witness. Lord, help my church to be a witnessing church. We ought to thirdly pray this, Lord, help my children to be witnesses. And moms and dads, let me say something very clearly. We ought to pray and remember when you dedicated those children, you were saying, Lord, this is your child. I'm raising them for you. And if God wants your child to be a witness for Jesus in Lancaster or in Uganda, wherever it is, you ought to say, I just want God to use my children. And let's be parents that have that heart that say, Lord, I want my child to be a laborer for you. And then I just want to throw this in. Would you pray for the students at West Coast Baptist College? You know, most of them are not here today. But they'll be coming in the next several days. And we're privileged as a Lancaster Baptist Church to have not only a Christian school, but a Bible college. And it's not a liberal arts college. These young people are coming here to study the Bible. We tell them that up front. And most of them are coming with a life surrendered to the Lord to do whatever He wants, wherever He wants. And I want you to think about that. These kids, as they come in, 1,000 students from nearly all 50 states, and sometimes they sit in these pews and they take our spots. But would you pray that God would use them to be missionaries, evangelists, pastors, Christian school teachers, and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? And you might say, Pastor, I've looked at some of those college kids and they are wet behind the ears. And they look like they have a lot of needs in their life. But I want to tell you something, with a little prayer and patience, we might be surprised what God does with some of those students. Pray for them. You see, there's a real need for laborers today. In fact, in America, every year, the last 10 years, 3 million people a year have stopped going to church. 3 million church-going people just stopping. In fact, for the last 3 decades in America, North America, which has always led the way in sending missionaries, for the last 30 years, we have sent fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer missionaries from North America. The great missionary sending countries are countries like South Korea and countries that are getting involved in missions like the Philippines, and thank God for that. But I'm just saying, there seems to be this backsliding going on in America, and the fact is you have to pump and pry and beg someone to come to a revival meeting. And brother, that ought not to be. It ought to be our heart to say, Lord, I want to be there to hear the Word of God. Lord, I want to give my life to You. Lord, I want to be a disciple for You. And you see, every one of us ought to pray, Lord, use our church to be a witnessing church and to be getting the gospel message out. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And oh, let me encourage you with that. Some of you spend some time on Facebook, and probably, if the truth be known, some of you spend maybe more time than you should. I didn't get an amen on that in the first service either. I was just checking. Some of you may spend more time on Facebook than you should. Any husbands want to give it amen there? Okay, you're not that brave. All right, never mind. I'll keep moving. But let me tell you something about time on Facebook. Look, you're on Facebook, you make sure that your profile is distinctively Christian. I don't know a lot about loading up Facebook, but load it up with the gospel. Make sure that you have a witness. If you're going to spend time there, spend some time talking about Jesus there. You know, the average guy wants to put on, here's my favorite movie, and it's some gory movie, and here's my favorite song, and it's some perverted singer, and here's my favorite activity, and here's this, and here's that. Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Why don't you go ahead and post on Facebook, I believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. He is everything to me. Jesus is everything to me. You see, wherever you are, you can witness for Jesus Christ. Wherever you are, you can be like one of these 70 talking about Jesus. And so the calculation Jesus says, He says, look, I'm sending you guys out, the 70 of you, two by two, but I want you to know, pray that there would be more laborers that would get involved because the fields are white on the harvest. Then notice, thirdly, He gives a concern for the laborers. Now notice what He says in verse 3. He says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among the wolves. Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, if you intend to tell others about Jesus, I want you to hear from Jesus, who says something very important and interesting. He said, now, I want you to know, I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep, and if you go out talking about Me, there's going to be some wolves out there. You're going to run into some false prophets. You're going to run into some people that deny the deity of Christ. You're going to run into some disgruntled Christians who say things like, oh, all the people at the church are hypocrites, and all they want is your money, and I knew a guy there that was no better than me, and I'll never go to church again. And if you're going to go out and be a soul winner, you know what you're going to hear out in the woods sometimes? You're going to hear, woo, 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 woo. You're going to hear a lot of wolves in Lancaster. You're going to hear some people that believe you go to heaven by selling books, and you go to heaven by getting baptized. You're going to hear some people that try to put down what you're doing. I want to just encourage you with what Jesus said. He said, now, if you're going to go out, just remember there's some wolves out there. And the fact of the matter is there are. And we've got to be ready and aware of that fact. But then notice what else He says. He gives them some counsel in verse 4. He says, carry neither purse nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Now, most of you ladies have been right with me so far in this message, but at this verse, some of you are going, I ain't following nobody that tells me I can't take my purse. I know how some of you are in that area. And sometimes you read a verse like this and you go, what is the Bible talking about? Don't carry your purse, don't carry your scrip. I don't even have scrip. What is scrip? And we come across passages like this. And so Jesus, in this concern, he says, now there's going to be some wolves out there. Be aware of the false teachers. He says, secondly, I want to counsel you. And what he's really saying here, he's saying, travel light. The purse is exactly what you think. It's a place that would hold money. And the scrip would be something like a backpack. They put some stuff in the backpack. And then, of course, their shoes. Back then, they didn't have cars. They didn't have rubber tires. And if you're going to walk, you know, dozens and dozens of miles, it was common to bring an extra pair of shoes. And what Jesus was telling them is essentially this. I want you to travel light. I'm going to take care of every one of your needs, so travel light. Now, folks, I don't know about you. And fellas, I don't know about you and what goes on at your home and what your wife carries in her purse. But when I read this verse, I just thought, glory to God, I have a biblical reason to encourage my wife not to bring her purse everywhere. The other day, she said, honey, would you carry my purse? And I consider myself in fairly good shape. And I said, sure, honey, I'll carry your purse. And she gives me, oh, whoa, I'm telling you, that's a heavy, heavy purse. And I often think about, she's got a lot of stuff. And I know some of you ladies are going, hey, if I'm going to go out in public, I'm going to have my purse. I got protection in there. I got mace in there. And the funny thing is, with most of it, here's how it would go. Here comes a robber. He's got a gun. He's got a mean face. He's got a knife. You can go, oh, I got to get my mace. Hold it right there, Robert. I'm going to get my mace right here. I'm going to get my gun here. Just one second. I'm going to defend myself. And I'm telling you what, it could be difficult in that case. And he says, Jesus says, I don't want you to travel with so much stuff. He's telling them, Luke 22:35. When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. What Jesus is essentially teaching them is, I want you to go out and witness for me. And I don't want you to worry about packing everything and every. I want you to travel light. I want you to be able to get in and out. I want you to do what I've taught you to do. I want you to travel quickly. Notice what he says in verse 4 again. He says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Now, some of you guys in the Air Force are going, what? I can't salute anybody either? What's Jesus saying here? You know, it's interesting when you study that word salute. And some of you that are from Middle Eastern cultures or even some European cultures, if you meet someone that's a cousin's cousin or someone you're going to do business with, you got to first kind of talk to them about who you knew and where you went to school and all that. But then you got to take some time, and they don't just shake hands in certain parts of the world. They kiss on both sides of the cheek. Then you got to kiss them on both cheeks. Then if there's someone with you, for example, if it's a husband and wife, then the husband's going to kiss the husband on the cheeks, both sides. You're going to kiss him. Then you're going to switch, and you're going to kiss your wife on both sides of the cheek. And then if it's the children, oh, how you doing? And this process, if it's a family meeting a family, can take 30 minutes. I remember being in Europe a couple years ago, and we were visiting a church history site, and my brother and I, we had our wives with us. We hired a tour guide to show us around. She showed us around for 4 or 5 hours and taught us some things about church history. And at the end of it, we paid her, and we gave her a gospel tract and so forth. And she said, oh, this has been so wonderful. And she reached up to my brother. She kissed him on one cheek. She kissed him on the other cheek. And if you know my brother, he's kind of shy, and he just stood there. And then she said, kiss my cheeks. And I looked at him. His wife was down there and said, yeah, kiss her, Steve. Go ahead. You know, and he did not do that. But I'm just saying that's kind of the culture over there. You know, you greet like that. What Jesus, he's not saying be unfriendly. In fact, we'll see in a moment, not at all is he saying that. He's just saying, I don't want you worried about what you're taking. I don't want you worried about a lot of long salutations. We've got a message to get out is what he's saying. We've got to travel light. We've got to travel quickly in this process. Luke 9:59, he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. The calling of God for these 70 people was to get out into the communities, not to focus so much on packing and carrying and what about and how will we shop, and not to worry so much about all of these lengthy cultural experiences, but to focus on getting the message out. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. That's what he wanted them to focus on. And so that was the calling that he gave. But notice, secondly, the commands of the Savior. Now, he's going to make some commands on them. And he says in verse 5, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. So he says, when you are greeting people, when you first go into a community and you come to a home, he says, I want you to bless these people. I want you to greet them with an offering of goodwill. This would be something like saying, shalom, peace be to you, and peace be to your house. You know, some people in their witnessing begin the whole thing very argumentatively. And they begin in such a way, they'll walk up to someone's door and they'll say, yeah, I noticed you got some statues out in your yard. You know, you obviously are a pagan. And Jesus says, look, at when you start the whole process, bless them. And go and give a blessing. And if the greeting is refused by them, then they lose the benefit of having entertained God's ambassador. And he says in verse number 6, he says, if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house, remain eating and drinking such things as they give. So he says, I want you to bless them. If they are of my kingdom, they will bless you. Then he says, secondly, I want you to eat with them. Verse number 7. Remain there, eating and drinking. Now, it was very common in the first century around Palestine that someone that was a teacher would teach, and those that heard would give food, or they would give some provision to the teacher. In this case, these were the representatives of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you're going out as my missionaries, my evangelists. Don't worry about taking a lot of stuff in your backpack, because when you find other kingdom people, they're going to help you along your way when they realize what you're doing. We call it Christian hospitality. For example, when our missionaries come here to Lancaster Baptist Church, you need to understand something, that they're not here begging. It's our privilege in the context of Christianity to give to them and to help them along their way, so that they can get back to their field and further the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, people will take care of you along the way. Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. These people were not going to be pastors who lived somewhere for years and years, but even in the moments that they were there, the days that they were there, God is telling us that they would be cared for by fellow Christians along the way. It'd be like this. If I came to your house next week, and I knock on your door, and I say, oh, I didn't know you lived here. We're just out in your street here, inviting people to church and telling people about Jesus. I think most of you would say, Pastor, it's great to see you. Would you like a cup of water? Some of you might say, would you like some German chocolate cake and milk? Others of you might say, would you like a double-double certificate? I don't know what you might say. But most of you, if you see someone spreading the gospel, something in your heart wants to wish them well along the way. And that's what Jesus said. You don't need to take a backpack. You don't need to carry a bunch of money. I'll take care of you along the way. And that's common. I've been to many different mission fields. I remember in 1975, the first time I went to the Philippines, and we landed in Manila. We got in a small plane and flew up to Baguio City. There were a couple pastors in the group, and I was a young man at that time, and we gathered with the national pastors and one missionary, and we got in a jeep and went way up to northern Luzon. It was raining and raining and raining. We went as far as the jeep could go. We got out of the jeep. We walked up into the Kalinga jungle for several miles through the rain. It became very dark. They made little lanterns, if you will, or torches with pitch at the end. And we got to a bridge, a rickety bamboo bridge. We went across a river. Finally, there was a little light burning up on the hill. It was the pastor's house of the Kalinga Baptist Jungle Mission. And there was the place we were supposed to go and spend the night. And we went into the man's house, and just a roughly hewn place. And little tiny man, his toes went every direction from walking in the mud on the hillsides. Just a little short man. And he was so glad we were there. He had his Bible. He was so proud of his Bible. He was so glad we were going to preach the next day. And I looked up on his wall, and on his wall was the skin of a freshly captured 4-foot lizard that he hung up on the wall. Just this big, huge lizard. And I remember thinking, man, that is one big lizard. I'm glad he's dead. And after a while, they brought some soup, and we're all sitting around the table, and we're sitting on the floor eating a little rice in the soup, and I'm eating some of the little meat that's in there. It was very interesting, chewy, 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 and I was chewing it, trying to get the taste out of it, you know. And after a while, the pastor said something to the missionary in some language, and the missionary said, oh, the pastor's rejoicing in the Lord that just yesterday he brought this giant lizard here by his house. The pastor's rejoicing in the Lord. He was able to kill this giant lizard so that he could feed you the meat in the soup just this evening. And I remember looking at that lizard and looking at my soup. I thought, welcome to the mission field. Oh, my soul. I, for some reason, didn't have much of a desire. I just stirred that meat around the rest of the night there. But, you know, from his sincere heart, he was giving his very best. He was saying, these guys are here to tell us about Jesus. I'm going to give them the best lizard, not a little lizard, a big lizard, because they're here to tell us about Jesus. And it's interesting because John 13:20 says, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. There's something powerfully connecting about sitting at a meal and talking together and communing together. It's good for families. It's good for Christians to do that. And then thirdly, he said, I want you to heal people in these homes. Verse 9, he said, heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The purpose for these miracles in the New Testament was so that the message would be validated. And so he said, when you see sick people, I'm commissioning you. Jesus personally commissioned them to heal the sick so that they would know the kingdom message was legitimate. They would know that this Jesus, this coming kingdom, was real and true. And this is what Jesus told them to do when they greeted others. And then he told them when they were rejected, there was something they should do as well. By the way, if you're going to be a witness for Jesus, not everyone's going to go, oh, thank you. I have been so aware of my sin and so desiring to repent. What do I need to do to believe on the Lord Jesus? Not everyone's going to say that. Some people are going to say, I gave it the office. Get out of my face. What do you do with people like that? Well, notice what it says here in verse 10. It says, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Jesus says, hey, when they do that, just walk out of the house, wipe the dust off, keep on going. Just know this, that God will deal with them in his way and in his time. In fact, leave the judgment to God. Verse 12 says, I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for this city. In other words, Jesus said, people that reject me, judgment, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, judgment is going to come on cities that reject me. That's why it should scare every parent and grandparent and concern every parent and grandparent to see how rapidly America is saying, no God, no Ten Commandments, no name of Jesus, no cross on the county seal, no God, we don't want you God, because all we do is invite the judgment of God ultimately on these cities. And that's what Jesus said. He says, there will come a day when judgment will come upon them. So he commands us that if they reject us, we don't need to stand there and curse them and argue with them. God will deal with that in due time. We see the calling of the Savior. He says, I want you to be my sent ones. And we see the commands of the Savior. And very clearly, he commands us to go out in a particular way, quickly, rapidly getting the gospel out. Notice thirdly, the condemnation of the Savior. Now, there are those that reject Jesus Christ. There might be someone here today on the fence. What am I going to do with this Jesus? Accept him or reject him? Look what Jesus says here in verse number 13. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while also repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Now here we see a woe. Now these cities that we read about, Bethsaida and Chorazin, these were first century cities, but there were other cities in the Old Testament, Tyre and Sidon, that had rejected also the prophet of God. And so here we see that Jesus says, woe unto you, which literally means he's pronouncing judgment on these cities that rejected the gospel message. I heard of a group of students down in Texas. They were in a psychology class. And the teacher was trying to teach them some things. And he said, all right, now, class, what's the opposite of happy? And a bunch of them raised their hands. And one of them said, sad. He said, very good. He said, now, what's the opposite of elation? And one of the students said, depression. And the teacher said, exactly, very, very good. And then he said, now, what's the opposite of woe? And one student raised his hand and said, giddy up. And he was getting there, but not exactly there, okay? That's the Texas version of woe and giddy up. But when you read the word woe in this context, Jesus is saying judgment upon you. There is coming judgment upon these cities. John 12:47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but of the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And so we see this historical example of Tyre and Sidon. And he says to these cities of Chorazin and to the city of Bethsaida, he said, Tyre and Sidon in the Old Testament, they were utterly destroyed for their unbelief. You have had more truth given to you, and you still have rejected my message. Woe unto you. And I'll tell you the overwhelming emotion we should have when someone says, I don't need Jesus. I can worship God in my own way. Buddha's just as good. The overwhelming sentiment that you ought to have at that moment is pity for someone that would reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one day they will stand before God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Everyone will stand before the Lord. And he gives this warning in verse 14. He says, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. So there's a woe that is given. Then he gives a woe to Capernaum. Look in verse 15. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Now think of that. Capernaum was where Jesus had centered his ministry. They heard more preaching than any town, and yet they rejected Jesus. You remember a few weeks ago, they threw him out of the synagogue. They didn't want to hear from Jesus. And Jesus says to them in verse number 15, he says, you will be thrust down to hell. And someone might say, oh, I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends are. You do not want to go to hell. The Bible says in Luke 13, 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. My friend, there is a heaven and there is a hell, and you don't want to go to hell, and Jesus doesn't want you to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why you need to turn to Jesus today and confess your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And even today, you could be forgiven and you could be saved. Don't end up like Capernaum, but find yourself believing today on the Lord Jesus Christ. I read an article recently of the 300 survivors that came out of Trade Tower 2 on September 11th. USA Today did an interview with them, and they were just wanting to know some of the specifics of that day. The one commonality that all 300 survivors had, the one thing they had in common was this. When they heard the first pop, some said they heard the first hiss or the first explosion. When they heard the very first sound of any kind of danger, they ran for the exit doors. They ran to the streets. They ran outside looking for their safety. Others weren't sure just at first, and then others waited for someone to tell them what to do. But the ones that ran immediately had the better chance of survival. And my friend, I want to encourage you, if you are not a Christian today, if you do not know that if you died, you would spend eternity in heaven, I want to encourage you this morning, run to Jesus, run to the cross, come to the one who shed his blood on the cross for your sin. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I cannot forgive you of your sin. The baptismal water cannot forgive you of your sin, but Jesus can forgive you of your sin. Don't be like Capernaum. There is a hell. You say, well, I went to the Baptist church, figures, hell, fire, brimstone, that's what I got. Well, welcome to my country. No, it's not about the Baptists, and it's not about this pastor. All I'm doing is reading to you what Jesus said. Jesus said to Capernaum, you've rejected me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father without Jesus. And he's just telling them the truth of the matter. And then notice finally the witness of the 70. Look what he says as we close. This is encouraging to me. Verse 16. He says to these 70, by the way, how many of you want to be like the 70? Amen? You want to be witnesses, those that go out? That's what this message is about. And look what he says to them. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Now I'll tell you a little secret about being a pastor. We pray and we get these messages ready. We preach about heaven and hell and Jesus and how to go to heaven and all of these themes from the Bible. And sometimes people walk out and they'll say, good message, Pastor. And sometimes people will come forward and they'll receive Jesus as their Savior. And sometimes people say, I'm not going to do that. Sometimes people even write a mean note. Tell me something. But here's what I've had to learn, and here's what I want you to learn if you're going to be one of those sent ones. He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me. You see, all I've done for the last 40 minutes is take you through 16 verses of the infallible Word of God. I have taken you verse by verse. I have explained the words. I have defined the meaning of the words. I'm trying to give you an application. Sometimes I'll tell a story. Sometimes you laugh. Sometimes you don't. And when you don't, you could at least fake it better sometimes, you know. But those little stories are just meant to maybe shed some light on the main truth. The main truth is right here in the Word of God. If somebody rejects what I'm saying in the context of this kind of preaching, Jesus says, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. When you try to tell someone about Jesus and they say, get out of my face, just remember this. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you today to let God use you. And if someone rejects you, don't take it so personally. But remember, they're really rejecting the Lord. I wonder this morning, are there some people here like those at Capernaum? You've heard about Jesus, but you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior? Why don't you run this morning to Christ and be saved? And I wonder, for those of you that know Jesus, could you be one of the 70? You know, the modern church is something like the modern-day football game. 75,000 fans in the stands, badly in need of exercise, watching 22 guys on the field, badly in need of rest. That's how the church is sometimes. 10% of the people doing all the witnessing. I believe with all of my heart, every member should be a minister, every saint a servant. So I give you these three challenges. First, we must go. God wants all of us to go with the gospel. Second, we must greet others, friendly, get to know them, peace to you. And thirdly, we must gather them to the Savior. Gather them. Some of you ought to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to have old Joe with me next week when that evangelist preaches. I'm going to have Sally come and be with me. I'm going to gather somebody to come and hear about Jesus Christ. I'm going to do my very, very best. Would you join me right now for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, I pray that you'd use this church to be a witnessing church. Lord, this is the pattern you gave. You sent 70, two by two, to go out. Help us to be a part of that. Help us to take that challenge.